Welcome, everybody, to the 4130 Show. My name is AJ Gretz. I'm lead pastor here at South Granville Church in beautiful Granville, Michigan. With me, as always, my friend and co-host, Ben Netz.
Hey there.
And today we have a special guest with us, Mr. Gabe Neve joins the podcast.
Hey, you guys. Thanks for having me.
Yeah. Can you introduce yourself a little bit to our many tens of listeners that we have?
My name is Gabe Neve. I am a deacon here at South Granville Church. In addition, I take part in the cadet program. Ben and I kind of co-lead. Well, Ben does a lot of the work and I get a lot of the credit. And we do a lot in that program for growing the boys in spirituality and just focusing on Christ in everything they do, bringing real life challenges into their purview and how they handle them, not just on a day-to-day basis, but how they bring Christ into those situations and move forward. So my wife kind of brought me to the Christian Reformed world from more of a Baptist upbringing, and we've been here since we got married almost 11 years ago. So I really enjoyed South Granville and learning and growing, especially recently with some of the new technological upgrades and the things we're able to do. So glad to be part of this outreach.
So, Gabe, if you were going to share one of your guilty pleasures in life as we try to get to know you a little bit, tell me what's a guilty pleasure for you?
I have to pick from a pretty long list, but I am a super nerd, probably the nerdiest nerd that you will ever meet. I challenge anyone to top me on that one. I take pride in it, from collecting miniature figurines to Magic the Gathering to Star Wars and anything as nerdy as you can think of. I have either dabbled or mastered, so if anybody wants to get together and nerd out, I'm down for that anytime.
Ben, what about you? What's a guilty pleasure that people wouldn't know that you're into?
I don't know. I don't have any. I'm boring.
You're perfect. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm perfect.
Yeah.
Let me think. All right. If we turn the tables, AJ, what's a guilty pleasure of yours?
You know, I grew up in the 90s, and there's a decent amount of like 90s music that still plucks a heartstring or two for me. I recently revisited some Hootie and the Blowfish, and that was kind of fun to listen to. I also listen to a lot of bad punk rock, and I know it's not good, but again, I'm like connecting with that 16-year-old kid somewhere, so it brings me back and makes me feel less old.
Nice.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I fall into that category too. I listen to a lot of different music, but punk is usually towards the top.
So this week we were reading in Genesis chapter 4, which is the story of Cain and Abel. And in a lot of ways, this is kind of a mirror to what we read last week in Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel. And the story describes both of them making sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice is one of the firstborn from his animals. And the text says Cain sacrificed some fruit, which we don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds like it was less than the best of what he had to offer. So God is pleased with Abel. And actually, in the New Testament, Abel is said to be kind of a model of faith because of his offering. But then Cain sort of experiences tension in his relationship with God. And when he knows that God is displeased with him, he gets pouty and kind of angry. And so God confronts him. He says, you know, Cain, you can make this right. Just do this the right way. Be in relationship with me the way I want you to, and everything will be fine. And then he gives this warning in verse 7. He says, sin is crouching at the door, and if you don't take care of it, it's going to rule over you. And so we kind of wonder what's going to happen next, but Cain doesn't say anything at all. And then he lures his brother out to the field and actually murders him out of his jealousy and his kind of frustration at the whole situation. So then God confronts him again and says, where is your brother? And he says, well, my brother's keeper. Because again, he's trying to like hide what he's done, even though God is all-seeing and all-knowing. And so again, we get this parallel with what we saw last week with Adam and Eve, where their instinct after they sin is to run and hide and blame. And now we see Cain doing the same thing. So God pronounces judgment. Cain is kind of exiled from the rest of his family. But then there's this kind of curious thing at the end where God puts a mark on him and promises to protect him and says no one will be able to kill him. And so there's a sense that even after everything that's happened, God loves him and still wants to be in relationship with him on whatever level that Cain is going to be open to. So that's Genesis 4. And one of the things that I wondered about this week was how it felt for you guys listening. In a lot of ways, it was very similar to what we talked about in Genesis 3. And I wonder if that felt repetitive to you or if that opened the story in a new way, kind of doing these two things back to back that are really focused on the same things. What was that experience like for you listening to, you know, almost a very similar story this time?
I would say for me, I never really looked at it as being a repetitive thing. I hadn't seen it in that light before, so that was interesting to me to see two examples of God giving us chances to repent and be forgiven.
So they were similar as far as sin was chosen over the proper decision. Cain was given the chance to say, hey, you made a mistake. Here's how you make it right. And instead of saying, well, what do I have to do? Or move forward or say, you know, I'm going to go talk to Abel. Abel apparently did something right, whether it was an animal sacrifice or just a good enough sacrifice. You know, our first fruits is what we're told. And I understand these scriptures are all after this time chronologically, but the chance to just make it right. And he just threw it away as if to say, I think I did okay. Why don't you think I did okay? And it just keeps coming back to that. Even when God says, well, where's Abel? When I read, am I my brother's keeper? I don't think, why are you asking me? I feel like Cain saying, well, don't you know? The same way that God said, Adam and Eve, where are you? I know where you are. It's almost like, you know, like a scary movie where like, come out wherever you are when the, you know, the creeper's kind of coming up on the people. They are knowledgeable that God knows what's up. But they definitely, especially in Cain's case, want to turn it around and say, well, if you just accepted my sacrifice and me for who I am, we would have never gotten to this place.
There is a sense of like self-righteousness, like you said, like, you know, why can't you, rather than being humble and saying, okay, I need to learn from this experience. And Cain is kind of like, well, why isn't it good enough? What's your problem? As if, you know, he's in a position to challenge the Almighty God who created everything that he can see, you know. But that's very much our story, that we're told what to do and we often don't like it. Or we want to look for an out in one way or another. I had this great conversation when I was a pastor in Kalamazoo with somebody who said, you know, it's not a matter of not knowing what the Bible says. I know what the Bible says. I just don't like what the Bible says. And I really appreciated that because I felt like that was so honest. And for him to just say, yeah, what I'm struggling with isn't like confusion. It's just, I don't like that. I don't want to accept that. And I think we all experience that on one level or another.
Yeah, it's a submission thing, you know, and I think these stories, for me, point out, you know, now being a dad or a parent, when you've got the kids that want to talk back to you, they don't understand that you're trying to do this out of love. You're trying to point them in the right direction, and all they can think about is, you know, stop talking to me, Dad. Leave me alone, or some other rude remark. I'm not my brother's keeper, you know? I've never been told that.
No.
Not yet anyway.
Yeah. No.
Yeah.
I never will be, but I only have girls, so right. I'll get something
similar. That's
why
similar. That makes sense.
Yeah. It's all good. But it's definitely a true story of how we address a situation and they only see it as putting up limitations. Why are you holding me back? Why are you stopping me? Why are you keeping me from what I love? And the answer is almost always to keep you safe, or because I love you. Well, why won't you let me go out and play? Because I don't want you to get sick, because I don't want you to get hurt. And it's almost has to be ingrained in every generation that we've been through this. We learned this. And as AJ said, God knows all this. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what does happen and what could potentially happen. I mean, he always has this home court advantage. I know how the earth behaves when you treat it this way. And now, if you're not willing to do what I've told you to do, if you're not willing to give a proper sacrifice, now you're going to have to work harder. Now life's going to be harder. And that's consistently Old Testament way that God punished things, that, oh, you're only a few people. Now you're going to have to work hard to make plants grow. Now you're going to have to labor and suffer to have children, which could have been a joyous experience forever in a beautiful place. But if you choose sin, you throw that away.
Yeah, it must be, if you think about being in God's place, you know, if you can think of such a thing, that it must be so frustrating, right? To watch people resist the very thing that's good for them, you know, or when you're talking about kids, like trying to get a kid to take their medicine or take their vitamin or get a shot or like something that you know is so necessary and so good. And yet for them, all they can see is the immediate discomfort or they don't like the taste or whatever. I just feel like that's us, you know, that mm-hmm. that is how we respond to God's instruction. And that word submission is so important because it's not a word we love and it's not something we find very easy. So when we went through the passage on Sunday, in the sermon, one of the things we talked about was our own need to be open to correction and challenge. God is giving Cain this opportunity to make things right. And he says, look, I still want to be in relationship with you, but you got to do it my way. And yet Cain's response is defensive and angry. And in a lot of ways, that's our response when somebody challenges us. So I'm just curious, in your own lives, you know, with your jobs, maybe your families, have you found ways to have those conversations and make them easier? You know, ways to either give correction in a way that it can be received well, or ways that you found that this helps me to receive correction when I'm the one who needs it?
So one thing I learned quite young, I'm the youngest of five siblings, and it was very much, you're behind, you don't know what we know, you're boring to be around, learn more things, try to keep up. So it was always, I know more than you, I know more than you, I know more than you. So as I got up through middle school and high school, I was like, I'm going to read everything. I'm going to listen to everything. I'm going to watch everything. I'm going to know as much as I can. So when I get into, quote unquote, the real world, into life, people can't say, well, you're 19, you don't know this, I know this. And as much as that helped and helped me advance through stages of career and things like that, it's also been a very hard obstacle to overcome because I've built so much pride up in what I know, which, as any brilliant mind will tell you, know, the more you realize you don't know.
Sure. Yeah.
That as others want to critique and give feedback or say, this is something that can be done this way. I see how you're doing this. I understand you're getting it to a completion, but doing it this way is so much better. Oh, I saved 4 hours a week doing it this way, and I've been doing it forever. I immediately want to say, well, my way works fine for me. Mm-hmm. My way's good enough. And the fact is, it's not. If I'm not doing the best possible way that I can for my family, for my business, for my employer, I'm stealing time from them. I'm stealing things from them where I could be doing other things, where I could be growing my organization. I could be growing my faith. I could be teaching my kids things beyond what I am because I'm limiting myself out of my own pride. So one thing my grandpa taught me a long time ago was, if someone tries to teach you something and you don't get it, don't get frustrated with that person. It doesn't make them a bad teacher. He would always say, just because you don't understand doesn't mean I'm not making sense. Hmm. Like, I'm explaining this to you properly, factually. And I think God a lot of times wants to come to us and say, here's your list of commandments. Very simple. It's in stone, literally.
Yeah.
And by the time I deliver this to you, you're down here making an idol. You've already turned on me in a month. And that same way he did with Cain, he didn't just turn his back and say, all right, you messed up. I was going to teach you guys and you're done. He sent Moses back up. Okay, we'll do it again. Now this time, listen, I'm looking out for you. Have some patience. I'm putting you first because I care about you. Back to what we talked about before. Out of my love for you, I'm not going to bring discipline. I'm not going to bring pain. I'm going to bring an opportunity for growth. And the children of Israel, despite their many flaws and failures throughout the wilderness, constantly went back, and even into the New Testament, we're referring to the book of the law as a baseline for Christianity and how to live.
The root of so much of that is that sense of pride. And so I had this experience today as, you know, a pastor working in a church where we're you know, we've got a great foundation, but there's things that we're working on, things we want to change. So I'm in this professional role where I'm helping people get comfortable with change. And then I was listening to this podcast and a guy was proposing an idea that was different than what I normally do. And my first reaction was like, I'm going to shut this off. I don't like this. Or this is stupid. You know, like, where is this guy coming from? And I made myself listen to most of it. And I was really glad I did, because there were still things I was like, yeah, I'm not on board, or I don't like that. But I was like, oh no, I'm becoming one of those people who thinks that they know better. Especially that I think this guy was in his 60s and he'd been studying church stuff for, you know, 30, 40 years. But I was like, no, I know better than you. You know, I was like, what is that? What is that impulse? What about for you, Ben? Have you found things that are making it easier to have those harder conversations, or to be on the receiving end of them sometimes?
Well, recently, well, I guess last summer, we read a book as part of the church staff called Thanks for the Feedback. Mm-hmm. That kind of opened my eyes to something that I probably knew all along, but never really put into practice. And that was, if somebody's giving you feedback, you can't really control what comes out of their mouth, but you can control how you react to that. And so that's something I've been really trying to put forward when people have suggestions for me or want to tell me, you're doing it wrong, or you should do it this way. You know, my response is thanks for the feedback. But just being open to understanding that they're coming at it from their perspective, and that doesn't necessarily mean they're attacking me as a person. They're just explaining it the best that they can. And maybe 75% of it is just hogwash, but there might be 25% of it that's gold. And it's right. Like, yeah, if you're not open to hear that feedback and accept it, you'll miss the critical parts of it.
Yeah, that book, I came across that maybe 3 or 4 years ago. And, you know, life-changing is a dramatic word, but it really was. There was a noticeable change, I think, in our marriage and just for me professionally, reading that book, because it is very much about controlling what you can control, which is you and your own response. And they detail a lot of stuff about this is why you might hear things more negatively, or why you might personalize it more than you need to. And that's very helpful. But there's a quote in there that's basically just like, look, it's not up to your boss. It's not up to your parents. It's not up to anybody else. It's up to you. You know, it's up to you to get better. And the only way you can do that is to listen to what other people have to say. So that's a really hard skill, but it's probably one of the most important, I think.
I feel like once you sort of grasp the idea of being in control of how you accept feedback, it makes you feel more in control, more empowered to listen to feedback when it does come in, to feel like you can have something constructive to take away from it rather than, oh, that guy's a jerk. What does he know?
Right. Yeah, that's really well said.
So, tapping into my guilty pleasure of super nerddom, one thing that my oldest daughter and I like to do is take a word and just break it down. Why do we use this word? Why don't people just say, well, they tell you about stuff you're doing? And so that actually got me thinking, why do we say feedback? We don't just say input. We don't say, you know, I don't want your opinion. I want your feedback. And we started thinking and talking it over. Well, why is that? Well, feedback is only something that you produced that you're hearing again. So when your microphone feeds back, it's the speakers hearing the mic, hearing the speakers, hearing the mic, and you get that terrible, awful sound, which people get the connotation of feedback is awful. Feedback is bad. In our lives, feedback is the only time from other people. It's the only time we get to hear again what came from us. We don't get a soundboard. It's why so many professions, even at the top of their game, psychiatry to police to whoever, record conversations. I can recall a lot of a conversation that we had, especially the gist of it. But if I want to know how you said something, or why you said it in a way, or in what context you used it, I have to know that entire situation. And sometimes how I said that or meant to say that was construed by someone else as a completely different thing. Maybe I paused or I inflected in a way that struck a chord with them and they felt judged or degraded or looked down upon, when I just meant to portray confidence so that my opinion was well received. So it's breaking down and realizing that getting feedback from another person is the only way you get a true resonance of what you're putting out there.
That's really well said, and true. I got nothing. That's good.
I think we can also flip that conversation around to say that giving feedback can also be an art form. And understanding that the way you deliver a message to somebody can be empowering, understanding that when you hear this, you react a certain way and you're in control of that. While you're giving the feedback, you can also realize I'm in control of how I use my words, the inflection in my voice, the dramatic pauses. All those things go into delivering a message that can be a serious message, but also could have a tone of love coming with it.
Yeah, I feel like the goal is to just minimize the barriers, you know, especially if you're talking about something difficult. You want to put it out there and let them process it, but can I minimize how hard it has to be for them? Can I speak gently? Can I use more neutral language than "you suck at whatever," you know, and just try to frame it in terms of my experience of this is, or, you know, I'm feeling blah, blah, blah. Again, not that you can control what other people do, but just to take away as many of those barriers as you can.
All right, AJ. Each week we get a great sermon, and each week we get whatever you can give us in about 20 minutes. But now we've got a chance to hear some more info from you, possibly some things you wanted to say that didn't make it into last week's sermon. And also, since we have a special guest here, Gabe, are there any questions that you had for AJ that you wish you could have just raised your hand during the sermon and said, "Hey, what about this?"
Okay, well, I'll take that first.
I don't like the look on your face.
I know, yeah. It's terrifying. I was in the front row being on praise team this past week, so it was kind of almost a one-on-one when AJ was speaking, and I had my daughter and my niece with me, so there was a little distraction going on with the kids. But I think a lot of people are tempted to be kind of closer to the back, and they feel more safe and more sheltered, but it was very, I don't want to use the wrong word, almost an intimate situation where, like, you're talking to me, and I had to sit and think, he's not talking to me, God's talking to me, and this is how I should feel all the time. So my thought was always, not necessarily directly to the message, but from your perspective, how do you receive the way that the congregation receives? You're the pastor. On Sunday morning, you're in the front of the church. Like, where do you get your kind of direct leading in pastoral care?
Well, it's a great question. And it's, you know, it's a struggle. It's an occupational struggle for a lot of people in ministry. We talk a lot about podcasts. Ben and I love podcasts. I've been doing something this year. My New Year's resolution this year was to try to listen to a sermon every day. I've kind of amended that to listen to some of a sermon every day, and it's still not been every day, but it has been really good for me. And especially because we have the internet, you know, you listen to really great people, and not thinking about, like, would I say that? Would I teach that way? Would I emphasize blah, 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 you know, like the technical side of it, but just trying to, like, listen, just try to listen to a sermon. Since I don't get to do that all that often. So that's been important. Yeah. Books and podcasts have been important. On those Sundays that we're away, trying to find space to just be a guy in the back of a church or a live stream if you got sick kids at home, which has happened twice this year. Again, just trying to find space to be a person. And I think there's an occupational hazard for people to, like, get lost in the role or only think of themselves as Pastor so-and-so. And so I try to, and I don't always do it well, but try to just remember that, like, that's my job, but I am a disciple and I need to be opening scripture that's not about a teaching or a Bible study, but it's just as about me and my family life and my sins and hangups that I've been working through forever and all that kind of stuff.
All right. So as we're learning more and more about feedback, how to give it, how to take it, what's maybe a challenge we can give to people listening, all 10 of them, that they can look at this week or think and ponder about?
Yeah, we were just talking about it, and I think if there's somebody in your life that you know you need to say something to, this is maybe a good week to put that into action, to say, I know that so-and-so needs a nudge or needs a little bit of confrontation about something, and I've been putting it off because it's uncomfortable. Maybe this is an opportunity for you, and to see that as a gift, that you are giving them a gift. You know, if somebody's got something in their teeth, you're not doing them a favor by pretending it's not there. You know, you gotta speak up. And the same is true in all kinds of ways. So maybe it's that, or maybe for you, it's asking for feedback about something. Maybe checking in with your spouse about how you're managing your responsibilities. Maybe asking a coworker, you know, how things are going. Yeah, but just asking somebody if there's feedback or there's something that you need to know, because I think it also makes it easier to share when you've been invited to share in the first place.
All right. Well, I think that does it for us here at the 4130 show. We'd like to thank Gabe Neve for stopping by, spending some time.
Give you a slow clap.
Thanks for that.
AJ, is there any last words you'd like to give us?
No. You know, we've been talking about dad jokes on and off. Gabe, you're a dad. You like jokes. Do you have one that you want to share as a parting shot?
Well, not really. But I do have this really good book I've been reading lately about anti-gravity. Okay. It's impossible to put down.
Mm.
Wow. To clear my throat.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good.
Eyes are watering.
That's really good.
Nice job.
Cool. Well, you can tune in to the 4130 show on any podcast device that you currently use. We're on Spotify. We can be found using Alexa as well. And we just want to remind you, we're doing this not only for the benefit of our own church family, but also as something that can be shared with others who are looking for a church as well. So if you think of it, it helps us to share this on your social media pages or send this to a friend who's been asking some of these questions. And we will be back next week. Thank you so much for listening.
Bye. That's what a 12-year-old would say.
That's what my daughter would say.
Bye. Bye.
I made potatoes in the oven. And then I picked one up to see if it was done. And I was like, oh, this is really hot. So then I threw it in my mouth.
Oh, no.
Obviously.
Yeah. I was like, what is wrong with me?